Welcome to church. Thanks for being here. I'm really glad that you'd spend some time with us. Maybe you're following up after Christmas Eve and you're wanting to know more. This talk is titled, What is Christianity All About? This is a great review for some who are follow Jesus for a long time and what is the core of what we believe. And for others, I realize this may be kind of your next step in your process. Regardless, I'm really, really glad that you're here. A few years ago, a British intellectual novelist author, his name is Francis Spufford, he wrote a book called Unapologetic. And the tagline was so great. It's why, despite everything, Christianity makes surprising emotional sense. It was a great book, just kind of defending how Christianity makes sense of all of life. And it's a cheeky book, but it's a really interesting book. At the beginning of the book, he has a laundry list, and I'm talking like two or three pages, of the reasons why people disbelieve or don't believe in Jesus or Christianity. And I wanted to share some of those with you because I think it may resonate with some of your barriers to belief. He talks about Christians believing in Bronze Age absurdities. Like, this is insane stuff. He talks about Christians not believing or the barriers to belief of Christians who disbelieve in dinosaurs. And you're like, that is crazy. That Christians can be self-righteous and judgmental. That they believe extremely silly things that are against science, that there's a fairy tale in the sky, a fairy being in the sky that we believe, that we oppose the ideals of modernity and progress, that Christians historically have covered up abuses in the church and trauma, that we are people that suppress and even destroy tribal cultures, that we are on the wrong side of history, that we want people to walk around feeling ashamed and guilty all the time. And he goes on and on and on and on. Lots that could be said about all of those things. What I want to do is I'm asking you to press pause on those types of things, those barriers to belief, and let me just explain, maybe clear the table a little bit, and explore what Christianity is all about. Now, this is an imperfect talk. If I was to do this talk next week, I maybe would include other things, but here's what I'm trying to do. Trying to explain to you, what is this all about? So I got four ideas. The first idea is that, what is Christianity all about? It's all about a person. It's all about Jesus. Jesus was a real person. And I've talked with people in the past that think that Jesus is a myth, or he's a legend. He's kind of like a Greek god. But that's actually not true. There's no legitimate scholar or historian that disbelieves in the historical figure of Jesus of Nazareth. The meaning of his life, all of that is up for grabs, but nobody, no real historian or scholar will disbelieve in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. You see, apart from the Bible, there is between 10 and 15, depending on your standards of authenticity, 10 to 15 extra biblical sources. These are not sources from the Bible, extra biblical sources, historians, all this sort of stuff from the first century that talk about Jesus of Nazareth. And from those sources, here's what someone can conclude definitely, that Jesus was a Jew, that Jesus lived in the first half of the first century, that Jesus was born out of wedlock, that his ministry intersected with a guy named John the Baptist, that Jesus drew a lot of crowds to himself because of his teaching and wondrous deeds, that Jesus had a group of disciples, that Jesus ran into the Jewish authorities, which sent him to die on a Roman cross under Pontius Pilate. Those are accepted facts about the life of Jesus apart from the Bible. So it's all about Jesus. He was a real person. And Jesus is the most influential person ever. He has significantly impacted our world, the world that you live in. Today, about around 2 billion people follow him in some type of Christian tradition. That he has had an unbelievable impact on our world. And so a few years ago, a pastor named John Ortberg wrote for the Huffington Post, a non-Christian outlet. And he talked about the six ways that Jesus has changed the world because of his teaching, life, significance, all that. So the first thing he said, Ortberg says in this article, that Jesus changed the world by elevating the status of children. Throughout history, children have been a drain, especially the wrong gendered child. But Jesus elevated children, and his followers after were the ones that started orphanages to show and elevate the dignity of children. The second thing was education, the setting up of monasteries, which turns into educational cohorts, which turned into some of the most prestigious educational institutions we have today. They all have a Christian heritage. Why? Because of Jesus. The third thing was compassion for the marginalized, that Jesus had a heart for those who were living on the boundaries, those who were forgotten and unloved. And the earliest followers of Jesus set up places to care for lepers, to care for people who were going through pandemics and left to die. And that's where we got the idea of hospitals. Ortberg goes on and talks about humility. There's another intellectual from Australia. His name is John Dixon. And Dixon talks about the humility revolution. And what Dixon did is he looked at human history and looked at the ethic of humility. And what he found was that up until the first century, humility was looked upon with derision because what mattered most was victory and pride. But something happened in the first century that turned the ethic of humility to something that you would want. And he, you know what he said? He said that what changed the world's view on humility was the death of Jesus. Because if God dies like that, then perhaps he can make something out of all of us who find the lowest place. The other way that Jesus changed the world is through forgiveness, this ethic of forgiveness, that it's not actually about retaliation, but it's about forgiving other people. And these are the things that we prize in our culture. Jesus has had significant impact. This led a Yale historian named Yosef Pelikan to write this. He says, regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries, regardless of where you come from, regardless even today if you believe in another religion. This is so true. He goes on, he says, if it were possible with some sort of super magnet to pull up out of history every scrap of metal bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would be left? Christianity is all about a person. Jesus was a real person with significant influence. And finally, Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be God. And this is what sets him apart in history. He wasn't just a nice teacher who came. He was somebody who claimed to be God. And for those of us who want to dilute Jesus, he's a nice guy, good example to follow. You've never read Jesus because he says that he is God. Hudson Smith, in his book, The World's Great Religions, says there were two people in human history that stand out, that make people ask not who are they, but what are they? Of what essence are these people? He says these two people were Buddha, the man Buddha, and Jesus. And in his book, The World's Great Religions, he says this: only two people ever astounded their contemporaries so much that the question they evoked was not who is he, but what is he? They were Jesus and Buddha. The answers these two gave were exactly the opposite. Buddha said unequivocally that he was a mere man, not a god, almost as if he foresaw later attempts to worship him. Jesus, on the other hand, claimed to be divine. Do you see what he's saying? That Jesus's unique position in our world is because he is God. What is Christianity all about? It is about a person. And then it is about an event concerning this person. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 was a book written to an ancient church by the apostle Paul. Paul was a guy who hated the church, killed Christians, was radically changed to love Jesus, and ended up writing 2/3 of the New Testament and planting churches all over the Mediterranean. In one of these churches, ancient churches, he writes this at the end. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what we believe is the earliest summation of the Christian gospel. This was what they would call a creed, summing up the story of Christianity. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 5, I'll just unpack it. It says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. In other words, start here. This is what he says, that Christ died, that Christ died. It says about an event. That Christ died. We celebrate his coming in the incarnation, in Christmas, but it ends at a cross. and the summation of Christianity at this event is that Christ died. Gerd Ludemann is at best an agnostic, at worst an atheist. He is a New Testament scholar, so he knows the scriptures, just doesn't believe that Jesus was God, doesn't believe in the historical resurrection. But Gerd Ludemann says, and I quote, "Jesus' death as a consequence of crucifixion is indisputable. This happened in history, and in this way, an event is profoundly historical." Christianity is profoundly historical, that Christ died, and then it says, Christ died for our sins. And this is the hang-up. Because it's easy to say that Christ died, but Ludemann's problem with Christianity, and maybe your problem, is that Christ died for our sins. This is hard. This is hard because it's a difficult word and it comes with a lot of baggage. I recognize it. This goes against our humanistic ideals that the heart of a human is actually good. Christianity says actually the heart of a human, although made good, was because of sin, fallen and broken. We are beautiful, made by God, loved, made in His image, but there's something wrong with us. G.K. Chesterton, an early 20th century novelist, in response to an article in a paper, wrote an opinion article in response to that. And he just said, in response to your article, what is wrong with the world? He answers, I am. Yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. And that is what Christianity says. And this is what sin is. So we may not want to label what's wrong with the world sin, but it actually is the most articulate way to label what is wrong with the world. For us as Christians, sin is like Buckley's, all right? It tastes awful. Ooh, there's a bad tinge to it, but it works. It works because it accurately describes what is wrong with the world, what is wrong with your family, and what is wrong with your life. And sin is our inability to please God or to obey God. We cannot, in and of ourselves, obey God, which for some of you is offensive. It's really offensive. But here's the thing, is that you can't obey God's standards, but I would even say you can't even obey your own standards. Imagine a camera crew follows you for a week, just a week of your life, and they follow you when you're driving and you're yelling at other drivers to do this and to do that, and they're following you as you are parenting and you're telling your kids to not lie and all these sorts of things, right? And then they were to play back your life, both with what you said and what you did on the screen. What you would see, I guarantee it, what you would see is an inability to live up to your own standards. Your own commands you can't even live up to. And if that's true of a week, imagine that being true of your entire life. And imagine that being true of sitting in front of God one day and He plays back the entirety of your life. And the words you say and the actions you do are so, so polar opposite. If it's true of you, how much is it true of God's perfect standards? So what do you do with sin? See, the thing is not to try harder. The thing is not to live the squeaky clean life. The thing to do is to ask Jesus to live the life for you. And in that, Jesus fulfills God's perfect standards for you and gives you that perfect account. And this is called grace. Heart-melting, soul-transforming grace in your life. That Christ died in accordance with the scriptures for your sins. And then he says that he was buried, that historically he was buried. And then it says that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And this is the bedrock of Christianity. This is of first importance, that he was historically raised from the dead. And so there's lots of questions here about science and miracles and can you do that and is that possible? Lots of good questions. What I would say to you is please go into our sermon library and look at, in our sermon series, The Reason for God, the sermon series on science and Christianity. I try there to unpack the relationship between science and Christianity, but there's lots of good reason to believe that this is actually possible, that he was historically raised on the third day. And then it says, and then he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. Cephas is Peter. And what Paul is doing here, this earliest creedal definition of Christianity, is that they know that it's ridiculous that people who were dead are raised to new life. So what Paul does here is he says, hey, go ask them. Go ask people. Because at the time of this writing, the people were still alive. So he said, go ask these people because they're going to be able to say that, yes, we saw this, because they know that this is an incredible claim that will demand some answers. And so that's why they says, go ask them. Then it says in verse 6, after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. I love Christianity because it says we know that this is difficult to believe. And for the earliest followers of Jesus who are having trouble with this, he says, go ask these people. They saw it happen. And the earliest followers of Jesus didn't just believe it. Listen to me. They died for it. You wouldn't die for a lie. And yet these people do. Earlier on in this chapter, or later on in this chapter, in verse 17, it says this, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people to be pitied. Listen, it says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. This is the grand glowing lights blinking start here of Christianity. Because here's what Paul is saying. If Christ has not been raised, select all, delete. And in this way, Christianity is falsifiable. In other words, if you can prove that Jesus never resurrected, you can select all, delete the whole thing. Don't worry about it and move on to the next idea. But if he has been raised, everything changes. It's profoundly historical and it is also falsifiable. So what is Christianity all about? It's about a person and it is about an event that has to do with you. That has to do with you. So the question is Jesus God and did he die on the cross and the third day rise again? But start with Jesus. There's all complaints, all barriers to believe, and I'm not trying to downplay those, but what I would say to you is if you have trouble with Christianity and its history, if you have trouble with Christianity and the Bible, if you have trouble with Christianity and sexuality, start with the resurrection. Because if Jesus is God and he was raised from the dead, he has to be able to speak into every part of life. He is given that authority. It's about a person, it's about an event, and it is about a community, people who follow Jesus. This is about the church, that Christianity is not a solo mission. We don't apprentice Jesus alone. It's not just me and Jesus, it's a group of people. So what is the church? What is the church? Few ideas. First thing, the church is a gathering of different people. It's a gathering of different people. The word for church in its original context in the Bible, in the Greek, is the word ecclesia, which means a gathering or an assembly of people. And these people are different because Christianity is radically inclusive, that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter the messiness of your past, whether you have a DUI or not. That this is the radically inclusive people who have trusted in the name of Jesus, trusted in his story, and gathered together to worship him as the hero of history. It's a gathering of people. So it's interesting, this year in a COVID world, we haven't been able to gather. So it's really forced us to understand again of what is the church. So the language that we've been using around here at KAC is that the church has not been canceled. Rather, we have been deployed. That we gather online and we long to be together, to have the activity of God in our midst as we read the scriptures and sing songs. Oh, we can't wait for that day and it's going to be an awesome day. But the church is rather deployed, that this group of people who follow Jesus are deployed out to their neighborhoods and their workplaces and their families. It's a gathering of different people united under the name of Jesus. Secondly, it's a gathering of imperfect people. So when I started at the church, I just said, hey, if this is a perfect church, if it was a perfect church, I'm sorry, it is no longer perfect because I'm here. And that is true of every single person. So the question is the church a museum or is it a hospital? And maybe that's been your experience of church, is that you come into church and it's prim and proper people and everything is perfect. It's like Ned Flanders as your neighbor. It's just everything is squeaky clean and you come and you're like, this isn't it for me. You don't know where I've been, what I've done, what I've said, anything like that. But let me tell you, at KAC, we believe that the church is a hospital for broken people, not a museum of saints.
that we all have a story, but all of our stories has intersected Jesus's, and he's made a difference in his life. And so, man, I know that there's people tuning in who have been wildly hurt by church. What I'd want to say is Jesus will never hurt you. He'll never let you down. And I'm sorry that his followers have. The church is an imperfect place of us gathering together to worship Jesus. It's a community. So what is it? It's a gathering of loving people. I love the church because it's a place, regardless of who you are, where you should be loved. And I think in this COVID world, loneliness, fracture, dislocation, strife, and anger, that the church is a beacon of rest and warmth for us to come in and experience the love of God in Christ and to experience each other. And we've tried to do this well as a community, to phone each other, to love each other well in unity in the midst of all this crazy. And finally, the church is a gathering of missional people. Missional people, that we are on mission. We have been commissioned to our world, that we don't want to be a church that is unaware or uncaring of the deepest needs of our city. We want to be a church that embraces the mission of Jesus by word and deed to proclaim him to our city. And we have tried to do that through COVID. So through COVID, we've wanted to be generous to our city. So even this Christmas season, we have given out 147 hampers to people. Why? Why do something like that? Because we believe that Jesus has given so much to us. And we want to represent him to people in our community. And our community, over the Christmas season, we've increased our Christmas outreach giving by 220%. Why? Because we are people on mission to make Jesus known in our city. Through this COVID year, our church gave out $50,000 to our city as a statement to say, in this time, it is not a time to hoard resources, but rather to give it to people who are on the front lines, meeting practical needs of our city, that we exist for the holistic lift of our city, not just in a spiritual sense, but in a holistic sense. We also, through COVID, we raised $32,000 to build a house of refuge in central Mexico for persecuted Christians. This is what our community has done. Is our community perfect? No. But we are doing whatever we can to make Jesus known on mission for his glory. And so what I want to do is I want to invite you next week to tune in to our regular weekend services, one on Saturday, two on Sunday morning, where I'm going to unpack the vision of KAC over the next 6 to 8 months. I'd welcome you to join in on that. So finally, it's about a person, it's about an event, it's about a community, and finally, it's about a commitment. Now, oftentimes we think of Christians or Christianity as something, an event that people go to and not a lifestyle that they live. And unfortunately, for those of us who only live church as a 75-minute window of your week, it's so insufficient as to what this actually is. And so when we think of a commitment, we think of a commitment to Jesus, a radical commitment to Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection. And so what Jesus offers us is not just an event to go to, but rather a life to live. And Jesus invites us into the masterclass of life. Because as you investigate, as you interact with, as you adopt different ideas that shape your life, behavior, and attitudes, Jesus is welcoming you into a new way to be human, a new way to view your life. And so it's about a commitment to practice those things. That Jesus just doesn't die for your sin and raise a new life so that you can go out and live any way you want. Rather, we adhere our lives, we mold our lives around the person, work, teaching example of Jesus Christ. And so all of us are asking questions like, what do I do with my money? How do I steward my resources? Jesus speaks into that. Some of us are asking, how do I view my physical health in 2021? How do I view myself? Do I just want to make a goal so I feel better about myself? Or does Jesus have something to say about how I view myself and how I steward even the gift of my body that he's given to me? Or even the question, what is my body for? Is it a playground to be experienced? Or is there something more sacred to my body and it matters how I use my body? Jesus has something to say about that. What is marriage all about? What is the meaning of marriage? Is it just a contract? And if I lose happiness, then I'm able to get out? Or is there something deeper and more meaningful? Is it more of a covenant? See, Jesus speaks into that. What about the question of how do I spend my time? How do I spend my time with all of the decisions? You know, people are so busy in our culture. I don't have time. Here's the thing. You've been given the gift of time and a life, and your heart is beating right now. How do you steward that? This is about going to Jesus with those questions and allowing him, through his word, through the church, through each other, to speak into that, that all of this is informed by Jesus. So this is a comprehensive lifestyle, not just a moment, but a comprehensive lifestyle. And this commitment starts by a commitment to follow Jesus. I love this moment in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is an eyewitness, that's right, an eyewitness account of Jesus' life. And in chapter 16, there's this great moment that Jesus has with his 12 followers, his disciples. And it starts like this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? What's this scuttlebutt, fellas? Who do people say I am? Because at this point, Jesus was teaching, he was healing, he was doing all of these things. And he's wanting to get a sense of what are people attributing to me? How are people defining me? So they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And so they kind of go into the Old Testament and bring up some pretty monumental characters of, you know, some are attributing you like this, some are seeing you like that, right? So here's what people have said. And then Jesus, in verse 15, says, but what about you? He asked, who do you say that I am? And what Jesus is doing here is he's looking at one of his disciples. His name is Simon Peter. And Peter says this. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. See, we have a choice. Our life, the life that you've been given, you have a choice. What do you make of Jesus with his significance, with his influence, with the events surrounding his life, with his historical existence? You have your life to determine your answer to that question. And he's asking, who do you say that I am? It doesn't matter what your family says. It doesn't matter what our culture says. It doesn't matter what the media says. But the question that you have to deal with is, who do you say that I am? And in this moment, Peter gets it right. You are Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Messiah who's come to save us from sin and tyranny and injustice and the darkness and evil of the world. And Jesus' life was heaven pouring into right now, that we would be reconciled with God through Jesus. So the Christian story is simply this. God is real. He's created you. He has a plan for your life, and deeply, deeply loves you. And although he loves you, we have not loved him in return because of sin. We could not hold his standards. We could not obey him or love him as we should. And so we can't obey, and we disobey. And it's not just the breaking of a law, it's the breaking of God's heart because of his love towards us. So what does God do? He doesn't get rid of us. Rather, he sends his son, Jesus, to come and live and to die, to take your rebellion and your lack of love, your apathy and your sin with him on the cross, and then extends you and me forgiveness. Forgiveness for our pride and our apathy towards him. So what we do is we admit and we surrender and we say, Jesus, you are God. You have died for my sins, and I want your life, and I need your forgiveness. And so what this is just bringing Jesus out from the periphery, maybe of your family, what he says, or a culture, and saying, no, I want more. And I get who I'm talking to right now. I get that I'm talking to non-committal Canadians. We like to keep things at an arm's distance and see if anybody else is going to join in. We don't really want to be the first. We're a little bit scared to be the first. And what we want to do is we want to sit back and we want to weigh every option. We want a little bit more time. But here's the thing. If Jesus is who he says he is, we don't have any time. We have to make a decision even today about who he is and what he has done. And I know there's barriers to belief. And some of our barriers are intellectual. You have trouble with science, and you have trouble with miracles. You have trouble with the Bible and with this, or you have trouble with church history. And what about the evils done? What about the witch hunts? And what about the Crusades and all of that? And that may be a barrier to belief. What I would say to you is simply this. You are living in the perfect time in history because everybody has asked those questions before. Everyone's asked those questions before. What about evil and suffering? All of those things. Research. There is more to be said from brilliant minds in history that have grappled with those same questions. Some of our barriers to belief are not intellectual. They're actually emotional. Wounds. The family that you grew up in and the legalism that was cold and gross and it made you just no thank you. And you have de-churched yourself from that because you carry wounds and it's just icky and you don't want to be boxed in. For some of us, it's our past that we just think emotionally, there's no way that Jesus could forgive me. There's no way that I could be a part of this. You don't know where I've been, bro, is what you're saying. But here's the thing, your standard of forgiveness, if you say that, is actually higher than God's. Because God has forgiven you in Christ, that he has sent his son to die and to be raised on the third day for you. So you're welcome. You're welcome in. So some of it is intellectual, other of it is emotional. The hurts and wounds, maybe there's baggage from this. For others of us, and I would say at the core of it is volitional. We simply don't want to change. We like our lives. We like where we can go in the summer. We like how we spend our money, that really our lives are pretty squeaky clean and good. And to have this imposition in your life is just not something that you're interested in. What I would say to you is that you're toying with eternity. If Jesus is who he says he is, you're toying with eternity. And the claims of Jesus have to be reconciled by you. But more than that, is that every human heart wants joy. And we try to bundle joy. And we try to bundle moments. And we love flowers, but then they decay. And we love relationships, but then we lose people. All of us are searching for joy. And you can't bundle it up. In fact, holding joy is like trying to hold sand. It goes through your fingertips. See, Jesus didn't just come so that you would be reconciled to God in this kind of spiritual truth. He's come to give you joy. And in his master class of life, about your body, about your marriage, about your life, he hasn't come to bring you boredom. He's come to bring you joy. And it was this realization for a giant like C.S. Lewis in the middle of the 20th century to make him say yes to Jesus. Because he tried everything else and he realized if Jesus is who he says he is, he has come to bring me real joy, perfect joy in this life, even in the midst of strife and COVID-19 and circumstances beyond our control. That he has come to bring you joy and life eternal. That we have not just joy now, but joy forever because of Jesus. Lots of barriers to belief, but perhaps this is the day of belief for you. So how does that happen? How do you make Jesus the hero of your story? It's a simple prayer. It's if you believe in your heart and you say it with your mouth, the book of Romans says, you are accepted in. And so this is a simple prayer. There's no magic to it. I just wrote this prayer out. But I'd invite you to, if this is your heart's desire, to pray this prayer along with me. It says this, Jesus, I admit that I am more needy and sinful than I ever dared to admit. But through you, I am more loved and accepted than I ever dared to hope. I thank you for dying on the cross, taking what I deserved in order to offer me complete forgiveness. Knowing that you have been raised from the dead, I turn from my sin and receive you as my Savior and Lord. If that expresses your heart desire, man, this is a new start in your life, a new thing for you in 2021 and beyond. I'd welcome you to participate with our church, journey with us, continue to journey with us, reach out, we'd love to help. Perhaps for some of you, you're like, I like it. I still have lots of baggage. I have volitional barriers. I have intellectual barriers. I have emotional barriers that I need more. And look, that is totally cool. What I want you to do, if you're courageous enough, would be to pray another prayer with me. And this is just a prayer to say, maybe there's more. If that is your desire, would you pray this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, you claim to be the way, truth, and life. Help me honestly pursue you in the midst of my questions. If what you claim is true, please guide me, teach me, and open me to the reality of who you are. Give me an understanding of you that makes sense and leads to the life you promised. Amen. What I want you to do is, if you have made a decision today to accept Jesus as a hero, leader, forgiver of your life, would you text us? There's a number on your screen right now, and we're not going to follow up. We're not going to send people. We will follow up. We're not going to send people to your house. We're not going to send you any spam. We just want to journey alongside of you. Would you text yes to the number on your screen? For those of you who prayed the prayer of maybe wanting more, would you text more to the number on the screen? And we want to follow up with you as well. Also, if you're online right now, there is a link in the chat function that you can follow, and we would love in that way to follow up. If you want more, or if you've made a decision today to follow Jesus, would you let us know? Again, we just want to help, love, listen, and lead you to the next step. For those of you who have made a decision today, whether to say yes or you want more, we have Alpha coming up. Alpha starts in January, and Alpha is Alpha, the first step, and goes through and walks you through the big questions of Christianity. Would you sign up? It's all online. You can do it from the comfort of your own home, and this would be another great way that you can engage with us. Throughout the month of January, we're going to be going through a sermon series on the practices, and this is basically, how do you cultivate a relationship with a God that you cannot see? And so we're going to be talking about that next weekend, the vision of KAC over the next 6 to 8 months. Would you join with us? Thank you so much for your time. We love you. Merry Christmas, and we'll see you next week.